Good morning. Wow, that was emphatic. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. It's sunny outside. You can tell from one of the windows. And it's great to see a lot of familiar and less familiar faces. So we have pretty much every Warren here, except for a couple. It's good to see you, Larry. And I forget your name again. I'm sorry.
Paige.
Paige is Larry's, did I hear fiance? Fiance? Who are you? You're Marshall, right? Alicia's here. Mike returns. It's good to see you, Randy. We were just talking about, I was thinking of actually reaching out to you if you didn't show up today to say, hello, how are you? But now you've saved me the trouble. Thank you very much. So on Wednesday, which I highly recommend, lots of you make it too, even you youngins, I went ahead and said, because what happens is I end up generally now spending Saturday preparing for Sunday, which means unless something has really caught my brain cycles ahead of time, I have fluid subjects. So on Sunday I said, hey, is there anything that somebody would... Oh, and by the way, Justin, good to see you too. Almost forgot Justin. So I said, hey, is there anything out there that you guys would like to hear? And Winslow... being Winslow, says, well, the theme is prayer, so you can do prayer. And I said, well, that's one of the things that I'm worst at. And, of course, everybody then says, well, then all the more reason, right? All the more reason. So I will admit, I don't think I'm alone. Is there anybody else out there who, when they hear of those pillars of the faith who spend hours each day praying or spend all night praying, just feel a little bit on the... not so tall level. Anybody else out there? So I'm not alone, right? So basically, I would say this sermon is for us. For those of us whose prayer life isn't what it should be. Now, I'm not promising that after this you'll suddenly go home and pray all night and for hours and hours. But perhaps prayer won't seem as difficult or the guilt will be a little less. We'll see. We'll all decide together. And I will admit that I personally don't feel, as I've just noted, like I'm competent to actually teach you all a lesson about prayer. But the good news is this, is you're not here to listen to my wisdom, right? You're here to listen to the Bible's wisdom. And the Bible does have a lot to say about prayer. And we're going to take a look at it ourselves. But before we do, we're going to talk a little bit about pagan prayer. About pagan prayer. And there's a book in my electronic library called Every Prayer in the Bible. It's by Larry Richard. I figured it might be a good one to look at if I was going to look about prayer, if it's got every one, right? And he has a section called Prayer and Our View of God, in which he summarized three major historic views of prayer, looking back to Jesus' time. One was prayer in Roman religion, a legal transaction. Prayer in Sumerian religion, bargaining with the gods. Prayer in Egyptian religion, manipulation of the gods. Now, he summarized those three things in a section, and this will be a little long, but in a section he titled, The Impact of the Concept of God in Pagan Religions. The Impact of the Concept of God in Pagan Religions. The above descriptions of prayers of pagans are not exhaustive. The literature of each culture mentioned contains poems praising the gods that the people worshipped. Yet the prayers quoted above reveal much about the basic assumptions of the Romans, the Sumerians and other Mesopotamian peoples, and the Egyptians concerning the nature of their gods and humankind's relationship with them. The Romans maintained a respectful attitude toward their gods, yet they assumed that something like a legal contract could be negotiated with them. By presenting something of value to the gods, the Romans expected the gods to behave appropriately, returning an equivalent benefit. The gods and human beings were viewed as parties who entered into formal contracts to the benefit of each. The Sumerians and other Mesopotamian peoples assumed that the gods were in some sense dependent on human beings. The gods fed on the sacrifice offered by humankind, and they were pleased by gifts such as the gold cup which Zimri Lim offered to Ida, the river god. I guess to your wife, Winslow, right? Your wife is the river god? Is that it, Winslow? While the Romans tended to assume a quasi-legal mutual obligation might exist between men and gods, the Mesopotamian peoples hoped that by appeasing their gods, the gods might favor them. The fact that the gods wanted what human beings could provide offered some respect of bargaining successfully, although the gods on the ancient Near East were capricious and could not be counted on. Interesting pictures of God here, right? Got one more to go through. The attitude of the Egyptians, as expressed in their prayer spells, was far more cynical. The gods were real, but they could be manipulated by magic. In some sense, human beings could gain power over the gods and force them to do man's will. Even access to heaven depended on having at hand the right magic spells by which to pass various tests imposed by the guardian deities of the other world. While manipulation of the gods by means of magic spells was also an element in most other pagan religions, this approach to prayer was most fully expressed in Egyptian religion. Let me ask you something. What do your prayers say about your picture of God? Are you trying to legally obligate God to something? You ask Him the right way, then He has to do it. Are you bargaining with Him? If you bail me out of this one, Lord, the next time I promise, right? I'll offer up my kid, you know, that kind of stuff. Doesn't bode well for Mikey. Do you think if you choose just the right combination of words, you know, pray in the name of Jesus, right? If you just pray in the name of Jesus, you get that form down, that God's going to answer your prayers? How many of you, like me, have been guilty of every one of those at some point? I have, right? I have. But getting back to what I said originally, more importantly, what is how you pray say about your picture of God? Right? So, how about Jesus' advice on prayer? We all like looking to Him, right? And trust me, if I went through all the prayer stuff in here, again, you wouldn't be gone today. So we're going to look to Jesus to find out about prayer. First, we need to establish something. Is there anybody here that doesn't realize how much Jesus Himself, the sinless Son of God, God Himself, relied on prayer? Well, for instance, He started His ministry with prayer. You can look at Luke 3:21. We're not going to turn there. But you can look at Luke 3:21 and see how He started His ministry with prayer. He was baptized, and then He prayed. He went up to mountains to pray alone. He took time to pray, often to pray. He rose up before sunrise to pray privately. Look at Mark 1:35, and if anybody's interested on the mountains, you can look at Matthew 14:23 and Mark 6:46. And if ever I give references like this and you don't want it, I do have notes and stuff that we can, well, you can negotiate with Trudy. She gets them first, but I can print out other ones. He prayed all night. Look at Luke 6, verse 12. He ended His ministry with prayer. Not only did He start His ministry with prayer, He ended His ministry with prayer. You can look at Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34, and Luke 23:46. And I think I would focus on Luke 23:46. And of course, there's more. But Jesus practiced what He preached. So now as I go into what He preached about prayer, you can know He practiced it. Unlike me, who's going to stand up here and tell you how to pray and still wrestle with praying enough. Jesus had no problem praying. And do you think He really needed prayer? Well, the way He limited Himself in human form, He knows He needed time with His Father, right? So let's go ahead and turn to what Jesus taught. Does anybody know where I'm going to go? Any guesses? Well, we will end up in Luke, so that's a good guess, but we're not going to start there. Anybody else guess? If you wanted to go look about how to pray, where would you go? Any ideas, Larry? See, I love putting people on the spot. Paige must know, don't you, right?
Say Matthew 6.
Go ahead, Matthew 6. Paige says we should go to Matthew 6. Very good. So we're going to turn to Matthew 6, and we're going to start with verse 5. Matthew 6, starting with verse 5. I'm glad you brought Paige along so at least somebody in this group can answer the question. Matthew 6, and we're going to start with verse 5. Now, do folks know why I'm going here? Because this is Jesus' answer when asked, how should we pray, right? Isn't that the question? And we're lucky, because if I say, Jesus, how fast should I go in a 55 mile per hour zone? I can't find it in here. I can find some guidance. But in this case, I can literally ask, Jesus, how should we pray? And he answers it. So, starting with verse 5 in chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now continuing to what Mikey read a little earlier. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And one of the things I liked about the Presbyterian Church was they actually repeated this as a group every day. Now, we could try this, but we have different versions, so we might sound a little odd. But every week they would repeat it in church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I find the Lord's Prayer very calming. Isn't it nice? When you listen to it and repeat it, not only is it familiar, but don't you get kind of a sense of peace, the peace that God offers? But within that prayer and what surrounds it, this would be good, wouldn't it? I do a lean, realize that I'm not doing so well with the thing on and fall over. Then you all can pray for me. What do you think? But in that prayer, we can see a lot of points. First, we should never pray for show. Now, that doesn't mean we should never pray in public. We're not going to suddenly, the Antrim Church of Christ decides that we never have prayers in church because then the person praying only gets their reward, here. No, it's when we pray, we don't do it for show, right? And what was happening back then? They were doing it so they could see their righteousness. Hey, look at me. And I think, by the way, that does not in this church, but have you ever seen in other churches where you can tell the person who's praying is trying to be as eloquent as possible so that we can all be convinced of their righteousness and how close to God they are? When in reality, I think we'll learn that God's looking for a slightly different prayer. Not that those are always wrong. There's some people who pray like that, and that comes from the heart, right? Number two, we should have private prayer. So we shouldn't do it for show, but we should take time. If the only praying that we're doing is within the church here, then that's a mistake, right? The quantity or repetition of words does not increase the effectiveness of prayer. The number of times you do it, the number of words you use, how often you repeat certain things, doesn't affect how well your prayers will be heard by God. That when we pray, we should picture God as our... Any ideas? Come on. Yeah, because I know you like using that word in prayers, right? You've got good reason. We should look at God as our Father. We are not praying to some Sumerian deity which we have to bargain with, or some Roman deity where we have to get some illegal contract, or some Egyptian deity where you're trying to trick them, right? Get those, you say abracadabra, and guess what? You get a new car! Although that would be nice, wouldn't it? I'm not complaining. I have my cube. So you all can. If I pray for a new car, I'll do it for one of you. We should hallow our Heavenly Father. What does hallow mean? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallow mean? Holy, right. We have to treat him as holy. He is our Father, but he's still holy, right? And that's where this pendulum that I keep talking about swings one way. They can treat God as he's too up there and doesn't care about him, but then they can go on the other side and treat him like he's the bud next door about to pop a beer with you. Somewhere in between, right? He is your friend, but he is God. So treat him as holy. Treat him with respect and honor. It teaches us that we should pray for his will, right? Something that it's hard for us to deal with. I know that the Warrens especially, we want Larry to be healed. We want your father to be healed. But we always have to remember that we need to pray like Larry has always prayed, which is for God's will. And we can see whether or not Larry gets healed. We can already see how God has used Larry and used his illness to bring people closer to God. And someday in heaven, no matter what happens, someday in heaven, somebody may walk up to one of you and say, you know, your dad and his illness brought me to Christ. And I get teary-eyed just thinking about it. But we have to pray for his will. That we should look to God for our daily needs, right? So often that we can look to our checkbook or look to our job or look to our relatives. We should look to God for our daily needs. That we should ask God for forgiveness, but not before what? Before forgiving others, right? God says to ask for forgiveness, but let's not do that before we forgive others. And that we should look to the Lord to fight our temptations. Look to the Lord to fight our temptations, because we know they're going to come, right? So, I don't know if you're doing count. That's 9 things. One simple prayer and a little bit around it. That's 9 things that Jesus taught about prayer that we can pick up. Now, let me ask you this. All those things I just listed, if God is actually trustworthy, powerful, caring Father, don't they all make sense? Right? I mean, would you go to your dad for some good advice? Would you ask your dad? And by the way, I say this cautiously because for all I know, some of you may have had really lousy dads. And that's one of the problems. There's a short version of certain scriptures called God is for real man. And the translation was done for mainly boys and young men who are kind of on the street. And instead of Heavenly Father, it's parole officer because their dads really sucked. The only person they ever had that showed the caring was a parole officer. So as we use these word pictures that mean so much to us, there's some other people that may not mean to it. But let's talk about the Father, the good fathers out there. You would ask him for advice, right? You would trust him to provide you with your food. You would show him honor and respect, right? So if that's your picture of God, is any of that advice that hard to follow? Do you have to force yourself to trust him? And wasn't Larry Richards right in calling that section the impact of the concept of God in pagan religions? They had to negotiate or try to get a legal contract or try to manipulate their gods. We don't have to do that. Now, let's go to one more scripture. And this is, you see, now we're going to Luke, Mike. We're going to Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. And does anybody want to guess what's in Luke chapter 11? And I don't want Paige to have to bail you guys out again. Anybody want to tell us what's in Luke 11? Don't all speak up at once. The story. You're going to answer what's in Luke 11?
Don't know.
Well, at least he's honest. Bob's in 11. You like the veggie tale? Right, the Lord's Prayer. There's a second time that the Lord's Prayer is in the Bible. So we're going to see if we can glean just a little bit more. And you knew that, Paige, didn't you? See, Paige knew that. You all should be embarrassed. She comes up one day from Texas and that's it. She puts you all to shame.
I knew that.
You knew that? You just were hiding it. So let's look at Luke 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Okay? Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, or asked him, what did he ask? Right. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And then he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. But then Jesus goes on and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I would prefer you do it earlier in the evening if you're going to come over, folks. Plus, we generally only have 1, maybe 2 loaves, partially. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. That won't be true. They sleep in their own beds. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, same basic prayer, a little shorter, right? But it actually has a bit more around it. What two new points do we think that we get out of that one? Two more points. One, persistence, exactly. Be persistent. And this always kind of like, this is where you have to be careful with word pictures. Is the friend who's got the kids tucked into bed, is that supposed to be the picture of God? No, God's not up there saying, don't bother me, right? What you're supposed to take out of that is be persistent. Ask, 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 right? Just because you don't get an answer like that, ask, ask, ask. Saying a good, quick prayer for a friend, you know, you've done your duty, now you can tell him you pray for him, right? Hey, I've been guilty of that, right? I said a prayer, I'm praying for you. I have to remind myself to keep asking, to keep asking, to keep asking. Don't give up. And then the other thing is, trust that the Heavenly Father, and this technically was alluded to in what Mike read to us earlier, Mike, you read to us, but trust that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and He will give it to you, right? He knows what you need and He will give it to you. And of course, that often isn't what you're actually asking for. So in two scriptures, we ended up with how many points that I picked up? Okay. 11, very good, 11. You went to Condell? This is going to be terrible. Somebody's going to like take all my clips out of my things about Condell and think that I really don't like the school. I think Condell is a mighty fine school. I went to Mascoma Valley Regional High School, and they used to rag on us too. And I don't blame Condell for Mikey. Now, Larry Richards ended up with a slightly different take about the Sermons on the Mount, and I wanted to read it to you. His is quite a bit more eloquent than mine. He says, number one, true prayer is an expression of a human being's personal relationship with God. Number two, true prayer involves reliance on the fatherliness of God. Number three, and actually three's got a whole bunch of points, so I'm going to run out of fingers possibly. Number three, true prayer involves an expression by those who know God through Jesus of respect for God as holy, submission to God's sovereign right to rule, commitment to moral obedience and to fulfilling God's purposes, daily dependence on God, determination to live as forgiven and forgiving person, and reliance on God for strength to meet successfully any testing He devises. You agree with him? I agree with him. I think he's a little tough on the obedience part, perhaps. I like the father part myself. And there is another part, well, actually twice in the Bible, where it talks about crying out, Father Abba, right? What's the word Abba stand for? Daddy. Now, again, I caution. I've seen people abuse it. But yes, not only father, but that close fatherhood, right? Like Augie, glad there's one word. Hey, Augie, say Dad. Say Dad. Oh, now you're not going to do it. Your donut's more important. It's about one word he always says. Well, we can, there you go. More important than Dad is a donut, but I don't blame him. As Alicia knows, when you saw that first Dunkin' Donuts, you had to put it on Facebook, right? Pretty exciting. But the fact is, we can cry out to Dad, to our Father, and like I said, do me a favor, don't keep, if any of you got up here and starts praying, Dear Daddy, you're going to make me just start to convulse. But at least think of that when it says Father, He means Father. A bit more advice in the Bible. There's plenty of it. And like I said, we can go on. Whether it be Paul saying that we should pray unceasingly, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, James telling us not to doubt when praying, James 1, verses 5 through 8. Jesus telling us to pray for those who persecute us, Matthew 5:44. Or John telling us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are committing a sin not leading to death, 1 John 5:16. How many of us, when we see a brother or sister who's doing something wrong, immediate reaction is to pray? My immediate reaction is to gossip. I'm going to admit I'm human. I'm not saying that I always do gossip, but that's my reaction. It's not to pray. It's not to go before the Lord saying, please, Lord, change their heart. Help them pass this. Actually, it probably should be, please, Lord, change my heart. So my first reaction is to pray for them instead of gossiping. And there's even more. It's funny, it was here. One of my favorites is the one where Jesus says that, you know, to pray to the Father in His name, but not because Jesus is going to pray for them, because the Father Himself loves you. There's so much advice in the Bible. But we're gonna wrap up instead with a couple of Puritan thoughts. Last week I had found a book in my electronic library, and it's amazing how the Puritans say some great things. And this one's William Gurnall said that we don't. Basically, what he's going to say is you don't pray from learning; you pray from the heart. So let's hear how he says it. Praying is the same to the new creature, so a new creature in Christ, to a new creature as crying is to the natural. The child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Augie comes into the world asking for mom and for dad. It's not trained to do that, right? Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from the principles of new life itself. We don't learn prayer like we learn chemistry in high school. Prayer has to come naturally from the heart. Just like, I suppose there's certain aspects of it, but I know Augie looks to his mom naturally, not because I had to train him, say, by the way, that's your mom, and when you see her, make sure you say, I love you, Mommy, so her heart melts, and then she'll give you more candy. Right? And he did that this week. I don't know how many you watch on Facebook, but this week, he's sitting on one side of the couch, she's sitting on the other side. He goes, Mama. She goes, Augie. He goes, I love you. Right? I didn't have to train him. With prayer, do you ever do that? Heavenly Father, yes, I need you. Shouldn't it be natural? Do you have to get eloquent? Let's wrap up with one more Puritan, Thomas Brooks. And I want you to listen carefully to this because they do talk in more complicated language sometimes. And I had to, you know, look at it to get all of it. But I think this encapsulates a lot of what Jesus taught around prayer. So Thomas Brooks says, God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, or nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. The true mother would not have the child divided. God loves a broken and a contrite heart, so He loathes a divided heart. God neither loves halting nor having. It's not the length of your prayers. It's not the beautiful words you use. It's not how often you pray. It's that your heart's in it. So when you cry out, Abba, Father, that's what God wants to hear. And the rest will come naturally. Because then when Abba, Father reaches down and continues to do regeneration on your heart, your prayers probably will become more eloquent. You'll remember Psalms. Your prayers probably will get longer. It'll be like Jesus. You'll pray all night because, you know, right then that's what you need. But you don't have to compare it to anybody else. You don't have to be like Martin Luther to make it to heaven. He takes you just as you are, as long as the prayers come from the heart.